share something that I'm going into in a bit more detail probably in a few weeks' time. But I just thought this would be like a good introduction this morning. I want to look at the church. What is the church? What's the kingdom of God? And what's the kingdom of heaven? So we're going to take a look at that this morning and break that down into bite sizes that you can actually just take home, eat them, devour them, eat the word, eat the scroll, and let it soak into your heart the real meaning of what the church is and what we're about. Who is the church?
Us.
Yes. Is it the building?
No.
No. The building is a facilitation, but the church is actually in us. We are the church. Thank you, Zach. So we are the church. It's nothing to do with the building. And yet in the Old Testament, the Lord came and dwelt in buildings. He came and dwelt in the temple. He came and dwelt in the tabernacle and the meeting place. He chose to bring his presence and dwell there in one place. But since the veil was torn in two, and since Christ's death, resurrection, that was ended. That was one era. We're now in the era of the grace of the Lord. And there's, at that point, started the building and the process of the church growing, which it has never stopped since 2,000 odd years ago. Amen? So when you speak of the kingdom of God, what comes to your mind?
Power.
Yes.
Good news.
Good news. The kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? It's his kingdom.
The rule and reign of Jesus.
Yeah. So if you took it and break it down, it's the king's domain is where he rules, his whole authority, his sphere of influence, everything that surrounds God is enveloped in his kingdom. He is the ruler of it all. He has made it all, he oversees it all, he oversees the angels, he oversees the archangels. In fact, he still has preeminence over the demonic demons. It's his universe. So everything that moves, breathes, or has anything to do with it, he has overall say. He has overall authority. So that is his kingdom. And the kingdom of God is what? With us, in us. The kingdom of God is the kingdom of heaven. In Matthew 23, in verse 22, it says that whoever swears by heaven swears both by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, there is no difference. They both mean and point to the same thing. And if you want to take notes of these scriptures this morning, John, could you just grab my... No, sorry, I don't... Don't bother grabbing them on my head. That's a classic. So, did anybody watch our videos last night, by the way? On Facebook, just sending a little invite for this morning. You know, we must have done about maybe 20 or 30 before we finally got a couple that we could actually use. There was just so much laughter, and one would start, and that was it. It was over. So, but it was good fun, so that's why we put a couple of little ones on there as well, just to show that we were actually having fun in the garden last night preparing. But if you take a look at the kingdom of heaven, in Matthew 4:17, somebody want to look that up? No, I'll do that one. Somebody get ready. Matthew 5:3. So do not think that I came to abolish the law of the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. And then somebody wants to read Matthew 5:3.
God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs.
Yeah. And Matthew 10:7. Matthew 11:11.
Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than him.
Yeah, amen. And Matthew 13:31, I'll read that one. Therefore I say to you, any sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven people, but blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven. No, that's sorry, wrong word, that's 12. It's 12 verses. That's chapter 13. And he presented another parable to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. Now, if we take another group of passages which specifically speak about the kingdom of God, if someone turns up Mark chapter 1 and verse 14. Yeah.
Is this what God was wanting me to do? Or is it
Moreover, here, maybe I have to be more involved in the local church. Do you know what? If you think that God is not big enough to guide you in the midst of your decisions, then you've got a wrong perception of your God. When you move, there is an ability for God to actually sway you one way or the other and give direction to your life. If you stand still, nothing will happen. No change will happen. And you will just end up just being left behind in life. It's like a boat sitting in water. If the boat sits still, it's not used for its purpose. But when it's in movement, well, then it's easier for something that's moving for God to direct and move than something that's static. Amen? So, in reference to that then, is the church meant to be a static or a movement? A movement. It's in God's plan, it's in His design that His church grows, His church expands. So in Matthew 16, verse 18, some of you want to read that out quickly. I know I'm asking you to look up scriptures quickly this morning, but I think it's part of when you actually visit and you speak it, it begins to actually stick in your spirit. I can do it all, but I don't need to. I'm doing teaching this morning, and then you guys can interact. Anybody got that? Matthew 16, verse 18.
I'm telling you that we are Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church, and the dense of Hades will not overcome.
Exactly. Upon this rock I will build my church. Do you know what God was speaking about there was an actual, that they had gone up into the entrance to a cave that was used for child sacrifice back in the day. And there was a stream that flowed out of it, and it used to flow red with blood that coming out from the death of children. And then when Jesus stood up and says, and the gates of hell will not come against my church, I bet you he was pointing right at that cave, taking authority as his kingly position and saying that his church that he's instigating and building is not going to suffer loss because it wasn't designed to. It's designed to increase. It's designed to grow. That's why today the Bible is still the largest selling book ever written in history today. Amazing, isn't it? Psalm 127 in verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. Jesus is the instigator. He is following out the plan that his Father has put in place, that the church would grow, that the church would be the powerful one on the earth, that the church would be the ecclesia, the word of the Lord coming to life and actually declaring truths, taking the keys of the kingdom, which is another message, and actually using the keys to unlock doors that the enemy thought we had well locked down. But when the church rises up into its place, us, then we get the opportunity to unlock doors that have been long locked. We get to carry the power and authority invested in us as followers of Jesus Christ, the church, alive on earth, to do the exploits of our King. Honor his authority, but give him full permission in that authority to do acts of service for him. The church is alive and well. Jesus related this in Matthew as well, in the building between the two houses, one that was built on a rock and one that was built on sand. If you build upon the rock Christ Jesus, and your life is based upon him and his principles, then it's going to go well for you. If you decide that you know better and you build your house over here, you think, well, I know better about this, I'll build it on the sandy rock, because I like the beach. And the weather comes and that house crumbles and falls, because it's not bedded on a firm foundation. That's why Jesus refers to himself as the chief cornerstone in a building plan. Who are the other bricks? Us. His plan and purpose is building a building like a church, but But it's not a building as such, it's a thing that's very fluid and moved, but it moves under the unction of the Holy Spirit, under the guidance of the Father, and we get to move and do the things that He wants us to do. Church on the move. Church, this is why we come together here on Sunday morning. It's the place of testimony. It's the place where you come and you share something good that the Father has done in your life during this week. And we all share good testimonies. Otherwise, we all share good testimonies. Because the vibrancy of the Spirit of the living God that desires to carry out the Father's will actually should be the one that's leading us and guiding us and imploring us and calling us, come follow me, like Jesus did with the disciples. Because the aim of the Father, like we've said, is for this church to grow. And I'm talking about this church here as well. I'm talking about us as a body of believers, that we're not designed to stay this size. In God's plan of things, we are designed to grow. Now, the enemy wants to shut us down. He wants to actually crush us. And our finances within the church are like, if something doesn't turn around soon, so I'm throwing it out there, that's just the truth, that's the facts. We are not in a good place financially as church. And so, but yet, I know that it's God's plan for us to increase, for us to grow. So I'm standing firm, not on what I'm seeing with my eyes in the accounts, but I'm standing firm on the plans and the purposes of God that tells me otherwise. I don't look to circumstances, I look to the Creator, the one who rules this whole kingdom, because it's His ways that I'm meant to follow. So I will follow the Lord God Almighty and believe that He's going to turn things around, change things. In 1 Peter 2, verses 5 to 9, it talks about living stones. Jesus as the chief cornerstone is the very bedrock and what we build on. And then we are the living stones. And again, living stones do not stay still. They can't. How can a stone live and stay rigid? A stone comes alive when the Spirit of God hits it. We have all been impacted by the Spirit of the living God. Our stone, us, has come alive, and we are meant to knit together with other stones and to build the unity of the kingdom of the Lord and to build the church. Amen? The church is built on the habitation of God by the Spirit. So let's take a look at that. Ephesians 2 and verse 20. Being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being filled together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you're also being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. In the Old Testament, like I said earlier, God came and dwelt in the tabernacle. He was within the Ark of the Covenant. That was where He chose to dwell and operate from. This new covenant that we now walk in is actually inside us. Because we talk about the Spirit of the living God, which is a deposit that's in us. So that is the seed that the Lord has gifted you with, that we're meant to grow. A seed was never meant to be, oh, that's nice, look at that. I'll put it in a little packet, maybe somewhere I'll get it out and see if it grows. That's not the design of a seed. The design of a seed is to reappropriate, to grow, and let its seeds blow with the wind and cause more. So again, we're like a seed. There's growth in us. There's growth for others in us. And we're meant to be there calling it out in other people we connect with on a daily basis. Because they're much, as much part of this kingdom, even though they don't know it yet, but they're still part of the church, they just haven't met Jesus yet. That's why the people ask me, well, how big is your church? I say, well, it's like 5,000 plus. artist, they just don't know it yet. And unless you go and tell them, they won't get to know it. So the onus is on us. Like I said, the book of Acts is the story of the birthing of the church with power, evangelism, and signs, miracles, and wonders happening. In Zechariah 4 and verse 6, it goes on to say that not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. If we're attuned to the spirit of the living God, then we see what God's up to. Amen? If Christ says that it's upon this rock, I will build my church, then that tells us, logically, that God is involved with Jesus in building the church through the work of the Holy Spirit around us. Amen? It's a process, but it's a God-given, God-designed, and God-outworked process. We're just grateful that we're actually involved in it, because realistically, He does not need us to do evangelism. God could come today with the Spirit of the Lord and head Christ Church, and people would be weeping and calling out unto the Lord God Almighty. And we wouldn't even be there to ask help them out of it. But in His grace, because He gets excited when we get excited about His ways, He allows us to be part of it and take part in His plans in gathering and harvesting people that are lost. People that should be part of the universal church of the living God. Part of His design and His plan to bring them into the kingdom. Acts 1, verse 4. Gathering them together, He commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which He said, "You heard from me." There's a key word there in the very start of that verse. Gathering together. There's so much out there today that wants to disassemble the gathering of the Lord's people. Strip away the power and the authority of the unity when a corporate body comes together to worship. When a corporate body comes together to actually go out and do street work. That's why its heart is bubbling with joy in it, because churches and church leaders coming together are going out on the streets to go out and tell people and talk to them about Jesus. The last day they come out, Saturday week, Pastor, do you know what? There were more time leaders out on the streets than there was others. That encourages me. Because when the leaders take the lead, that's all that's needed. But people should be there because they should have the same heart in them as Jesus would desire them to have. So I would encourage you next time, come join us. It's going to get better. It's going to get more exciting. It's going to get more intense. And there's going to be more people coming into the kingdom. Why? Because we're going. Because we're doing. And because we're sharing with people the good news that Jesus Christ is not some archaic old God that you could just chuck in a cup and forget. He is alive. He's living. He lives in us. He lives in the very air that we breathe in. They don't understand the vastness of this God that we serve. And sometimes we need to shake ourselves and say, hey, that's right. That's truth. That's reality. This is God. This is who I serve. And I want these people to know who this God is. Because I see them trudging through life. I see them dealing with death and famine. I see them with their children sick and ill in hospital. And their loved ones dying of cancer. And what have they got? They've got no hope. The hope is in us to give to them. To tell them that this God that you have been lied to about that is just rubbish, and He's no different from an ordinary prophet, or He's no different from Muhammad. Rubbish. This is God, the only one God. There's only one way to Him, and that's through His Son, Jesus Christ. No other religion in the world can touch or come close to what God has designed and planned for us, His people. We are the children of the way of Jesus. We get to walk it out, so it's good. Church is excited, church is positive, church is on fire. And then in Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near, forsake not the gathering together. You would hate, I know I would hate, if I was not here on Sunday, and the Spirit of God fell in this room, and you guys were all like burning people, and you would just radically impact, your hearts were totally changed, transformed, and you couldn't wait to get out there and tell people in the field, this is, I'm going to tell you about this Jesus. I'm going to tell you what just happened to me. Can you explain this? There was fire hanging on me. I was like burning. Am I still burning? Do you see fire on me? You know, they'll be telling people the good news of God out of experience because you can't contain good news. You can't not let it out. You got to tell somebody because it's just so powerful and it changes your life. One encounter with the King could change us all in this room today. It took 12 people to change the world. We're a few more in here. But when the Lord chooses to build, when the Lord chooses to move, because He's got a desire and intention to increase His church, we want to be ready and available to do it. But also in that, be in the process of already doing it, so He sees our hearts and wants to come and back up what we're already doing. Because we're taking His word and we're putting it into action. We're actually making it come alive. We're becoming living stones, living together, and allowing God to do His plan, His purposes, His will in our lives. Amen? In 1 Timothy, in this whole aspect of the church, they lay out all the structures. Like, what's the qualifications of a bishop? What's the qualification of an elder? What's required to be able to step into that role as a leader? What's the qualification of a deacon? Then it's meant to serve the body, to serve others, to help them be part of the church family. So it breaks down. So why would the Lord allow such detail about how churches meant to operate if He didn't have a high preeminence in the Word of God being fulfilled in His church, His bride, operating as how He designed it to be? Otherwise, He would just set us all just saying, you know, houses and little houses, and just muddle through. But He has a far better plan. That's why we've got churches today somewhere in the world that you get 10,000 people turning up on Sunday. Joel Osteen in America, 30,000. When God wants to move, and He has no particular person, whether He chooses the Anglican church, a Pentecostal church, or a non-denominational church. A non-denominational, you just don't know who you are. But God will pick any church.
On the back of what you were saying, when Tammy and I are in Essex visiting Mum and the dogs, we go to a church called Chapel 100, and it started off much like this in a small, tiny community centre. I'm sure Tammy will tell you more about it if you're interested in hearing the story, but it's now held in a giant academy, university like building. And we went in one morning, and there was a curtain across the back. And so we didn't realise until we got left that curtain in the corner that had been spilling up back. Like, it was quite crazy. Like, I didn't realise it was bigger than it already was, and it was big to walk into anyway. But then when we left, we realised that all that more people had filled in, they had all this curtain across, and there was another area probably the size of where I've sat in the end of the wall, just full of people.
Come on. See, that's what God does. When God builds a church, you just got to turn up. The reason why I showed you that little funny video this morning is because that actually is a little bit of reality in churches somewhere, that they think they need to do all this stuff to actually make me look cool, maybe have a t-shirt on, a hitch on knees, and maybe have my shoes, and maybe be the slick looking pastor. That's got absolutely nothing to do with from God moves.
I thought that's why you put a beard on.
I think I need to grow it longer and tweak it like Peter says. Yeah, so I'm not so interested in the fluff, you could call it, that we think that we need to do because we think we're losing ground or things aren't working right as quite what we think they should. But we should be more looking to the Father and saying, okay, Father, what's going on here? How does this move forward? What is your blueprint? What is your plan? Because if you walk in His ways, everything else just fits together, it comes together. He's a good Father and He knows His ways and knows where He wants to go with them. And so Timothy lays it all out. But in Ephesians 5 and verse 27, that He might present to Himself the church in her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So that He might present to Himself the church in all her glory. That's His desire, not my desire. That's His desire. He's the one that's saying, upon this rock, I will build this church. And He's now telling us that we will see glory because it's what His desire is for His bride. Because when He comes back, in Revelation speaks about when He comes back for the bride. He comes back for, what's the other name for the bride? Church. Yeah. You don't mess with another man's woman. He's coming back for His bride. He's coming back for a pure and a spotless bride, without wrinkle, without shame, that is filled with His glory. We're not there yet, but I tell you what, we're pressing in for it, because we see that's what God's word says it's going, and He doesn't lie. He does not put anything in the scripture that He doesn't want to fulfill, because the word of the Lord says that when it goes forth, the word is released. The word Jesus is released. It does not come back without accomplishing that He desired it to accomplish. It's a win-win. How can you lose when the King of Heaven has got all of heaven backing you up to fulfill His plans and His purposes for us here right now in Christ? Do you know that in the book of Revelation, if you look at the first few chapters, it speaks to the angel of the church in Laodicea, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, yes, America. So, the church is us. We make the church. Yes, Father Christ is one part of the church in the form of Christ the Savior. But if an angel of the Lord was coming to speak to us a message from the Father today, he would be addressing us as the church in Bournemouth, or as the church in Dorset. He wouldn't be actually addressing us as Father Christ or addressing the priory. We are just subdivisions or different facets of the one diamond. But we all hold the same underlying belief system. We believe in our God. We trust in His ways. And we want to walk in His ways. So the church, we are part of this global design. We are part of a global institution raised up by our God for good works to actually bring people into the kingdom of the Lord. Jay John doesn't refer to that sometimes when he's on flights. People ask him, well, what do you do? Oh, I work for an international organization that brings aid to people, that helps them and actually gets them out of difficult situations. And people, wow, what do you do? Oh, I'm a vicar. Well, he's saying the same thing, he's just wording it in people's language, because if he said, oh, I'm a vicar, it just instantly shut down. But if he says, I work for an international organization, that's a lot of language. He just has a great way of putting it across. So the church is designed to be a sanctified, holy, separated unto the Lord. We're not designed to actually still live our own lives once we give our lives to Jesus. When you give your life to Jesus, you become His property. But you want to be His property because you begin to see where He wants you to go. So to do that, we want to get rid of all the stuff of the past. You've stepped over the line. The blood of Jesus has paid a great price to make you free. Why on earth would you ever want to walk back into the rubbish that you just set you free from? So we want to be free and stay free. Be a cleansed church by the washing of the water, by the word. This book is still powerful for cleansing and washing us today, and renewing our hearts and aligning us with the Father. And see, a glorious church clothed with the glory and bringing the glory to Christ. So that's what we're involved in. We want to be filled with His glory, but also giving glory to Jesus Christ. A church without spot or wrinkle, like we read in that scripture, it takes us back to the Old Testament. The Old Testament, God gave very specific clear instructions about what could be sacrificed, what couldn't be sacrificed. If an animal had any blemish at all, it was cast aside. It had to be like a pure lamb with no taint, no spot of any imperfection in it at all. The oil, he gave specific instructions for the oil that it had to be a certain type, really fine and pure, and it was never allowed to be oil on the altar. It had to be burning 24/7. The priests had to manage that and look after it and never let it go out. God gives, I would say, probably really severe instructions: do not deviate. Because there was a cost if you deviated. But today, God still is in the business of building His church, and we're the part of it that He's instructed. We hear from God, it's the apostles and the prophets that are that apostolic covering the church. The apostle is like leading out, and the prophet is hearing the word of the Lord, and the two come together, and it knits perfectly, and they're saying, so what do you think? Do you think God's in this? Do you think God will win it this way? Do you think we'll go after that building and take it? And they begin to sense what God is doing, what God is saying, for now, and then we all get to play a part in the role of working that all out. There's nobody left for you in the church of God. Everybody has a purpose. Everybody has the same spirit of the Lord. There's none better than anybody else, but some are set aside by the Lord to lead and to guide, to hear from us. But there comes with that the ability that you take on that role and accept the role God's offering to you to lead. It comes with you will be judged more when you stand before Him and held accountable for how you walk that out. So it's not an easy rule to have to carry out. A holy church separate from sin, we've said about that. F, a church like unto Christ, so that He can be united to her and not have an unequal yoke.